The sermon text this morning is from the second book of Kings as we continue our expositions in the life and ministry of God's great prophet, Elisha, the second book of Kings. We will pick up the reading at the beginning of chapter 7 this morning, chapter 7 from verse 1 through to verse 20 at the close of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, We came into the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? He said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word this morning. We praise and thank his name once more for it. Now, after an absence from the prophet Elisha for two Lord's days, we have arrived back in the continuance of this great servant of God's ministry to northern Israel, there in the 8th century BC. And we have arrived this morning at one of the most dramatic incidents, surely, in the whole course of Elisha's long ministry to Israel, as famine has struck the capital city, Samaria. And the centerpiece of the whole incident that we read of this morning lies, of course, in the great promise of chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a measure of flour, which would have been about 7 quarts in our measures today, a measure of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. In other words, food would be so plentiful, God's word promised, that it would be sold for what were virtually bargain prices. Now we saw, you may remember, those Sundays ago, but the whole story in chapter 6 toward the end and the whole of chapter 7 turns on the hinges of men's reaction to the word of God. We saw last time Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who viewed the word of God with a rebellious heart. We saw Jehoram, the king of Israel, who viewed the word of God with an impatient and superficial heart. We saw the king's officer, the man on whom the king of Israel leaned, in an attitude of cynicism and unbelief to the glorious word of God that promised deliverance for Israel. Now, all of these men defied and disbelieved the Lord's warnings and his word of promise to them in their deep distress. And they were all destined to perish ignominiously as a result of their attitude toward God's word. But, by contrast, Elisha the prophet stands out among all of these others as the bearer of God's infallible word to a people in the time of their dire distress and calamity. He speaks it forth, in spite of all the circumstances that appear to the contrary. He believes it with his whole soul as a prophet of God. He perseveres with it until the time for God's remedy and showing mercy to Israel has come a day later. Well, indeed, as we think of this great passage in 2 Kings chapter 7 this morning, and its lessons to us, how in a sense the lame take the prey, there are 3 things that I draw your attention to. First, the leper's daring venture in verses 3 and 4. Secondly, the leper's dramatic discovery in verses 5 through 8. And then the leper's determined resolve in verses 9 through 16. 3 great roads, once more, to help us understand this glorious passage of God's word. Now, first of all, I suggest to you there are the leper's daring venture in verses 3 and 4. Now, you remember the scene, the scarcity of food in the capital city of Samaria. Under Elijah's ministry earlier on, you remember, there had also been a fearful drought over the land of Israel, leading to famine and great distress among the wicked nation of Israel. And now, in the time of Elisha, as we've read here, due to the people's continuing sinfulness, the Lord had evidently sent the siege upon Samaria with similar conditions of terrible famine for the people of Israel. And even the idolatrous king Jehoram, as we read in chapter 6, recognized that this evil, as he called it, had come by the hand of the Lord as a punishment for Israel's sins. I mentioned to you those several Sundays ago that it was indeed a fulfillment of Moses' own words in Deuteronomy 28, verses 52 and 53, when he said, as a result of Israel's disobedience, their enemies will besiege you at all your gates. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. So dreadful would the siege conditions be. And indeed, as we have read here, matters were so desperate in the city, the inhabitants were forced to eat not only the coarsest and most common of foods that normally they would have avoided, but even unclean and forbidden and revolting food, a donkey's head being sold for 80 silver shekels, a year's wage for a working man in those days, a pint of dove's dung being sold for 5 shekels, out of all proportion for its real worth. Terrible privations in the city, as we read, even leading to cannibalism, as mothers were prepared to boil and to eat their own children. Now these revolting details had shocked even the king. So terrible were the gnawing pangs of hunger in the city that the inhabitants thereof had resorted even to cannibalism. And the city seemed doomed in the hands of its bitter enemies, the Syrians. Now into this utterly calamitous scene, do you notice, this grim situation, stark with every kind of horror, comes God's amazing and merciful intervention. By the word of the prophet Elisha, as we have seen, the amazing promise is given to this disobedient people and city that within 24 hours there would be a plentifulness of food and supplies, where the price would be a giveaway price for the purchase of what would be available. But how could this come about? Well, the answer, as we've seen, is through 4 starving lepers sitting outside the gate of Samaria. And they were sitting outside the city, of course, because as lepers, they were forbidden under the law of Moses to have association with other people. They bore the stigma of leprosy, a very infectious disease, a terminal disease in most cases. And so they were banished outside of the city walls. And there they were, between the city and the besieging army of the Syrians. And here we have the amazing picture of these 4 lepers suddenly plucking up courage in their extreme distress and looking, as it were, into one another's bloodshot eyes one day and whispering to one another in hoarse voices, if we stay here in the city and enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die. And if we sit here, that is outside the city walls, we shall die also. So let's go to the Syrian camp, they say, and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. And despair made them venturesome. And they undertook this recklessness. And you notice how the statement there in verses 3 and 4, hearts upon the single gloomy word, die. If we enter into the city, we will die. If we stay here, we will die. If we go into the Syrian camp, the worst that can happen to us is that we will die. And so in the twilight of the evening, the record pictures them stealing away. Four such miserable outcasts. And it's almost preposterous, isn't it, that they should have been chosen by the sovereign God to be the instrument of the most wonderful deliverance of Samaria. Lepers, rejected by the community, suffering from an incurable and revolting disease, the forlorn outcasts of Jewish society, facing death whichever way they turned. Yet they risked all on one last alternative of going in to the besieging camp of the Syrians. The lepers' daring venture. Now clearly God's almighty sovereignty and providence was behind their counsel and their daring resolve. And you know, there is a spiritual application here before we leave this point. Men and women are sometimes reduced to straits like these in connection with the things of the soul. You know, there may be someone in a congregation struggling to come to faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet assailed by many doubts and many fears. Something like the condition of the four lepers at the gate of Samaria, the sentence of death they recognize rests upon them. And they have no rest of soul or body. There are dangers whichever way they turn. And such a person who may be in our congregation or congregations this morning might be in a similar spiritual plight, you see. The question might be in their minds, should I go on living in this for this present world when God has brought conviction into my soul that this present world will pass away and it will be a fatal choice for me? I cannot escape God's voice this way. Or that soul may say, should I go back to my former indifference to the things of God? And the soul realizes that there is spiritual death in that decision. Or should I go forward, says that person, in the great quest of what is still unknown to me? Will God be merciful? Will there be deliverance with him? My friends, there is surely only one answer. It's the answer, isn't it, of the four lepers. We must go forward. We must venture all. Relying on the faithfulness of God's testimony. Because such a forward course cannot be worse than facing death in the other courses. And on the other hand, it may lead for me to life itself. In meeting with the mercifulness and the goodness of the grace and deliverance of God. See, these things are very real principles. You think of the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son who went from his father's house into the far country. There may be some in that condition in the congregation or our congregations who have been brought up in Christian homes with many privileges of knowing the Lord or having the means to know him, instruction in the scriptures and in the catechism. Yet they've rejected in later life their Christian upbringing and defied their parents and looked on their homes as they were growing up in those homes, as many teenagers do today, look on their homes, as someone said, as a filling station by day and a parking place by night. But the prodigal realized in the depths of his despair, when he had nothing but the husks of the swine to satisfy his gnawing hunger, to remain where he was certain death, you recall. And on the other hand, if he resolved to return home again, it might be far from promising in terms of the reception his father might give him. But surely it was better to do that than be where he is. And the only wise thing to do is to return and cast oneself, as it were, on the divine mercy. And that's what we see the prodigal son doing. My dear friends, we need to remember the words that one Christian poet used. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. The only action is to go forward, as the lepers did, and put the matter to the proof. So the doubter and the prodigal and the sinner, in the unclean leprosy of his sin, as it were, may find the best solution in the glorious mercifulness and deliverance and provision of the Lord. So we have the leper's daring venture before us. Now we have, secondly, the leper's dramatic discovery in verses 5 through 8. We read, at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Syrians. Great boldness, isn't it? Great venturesomeness. Acting at once on their resolve, without delay, they went forward cautiously into the Syrian camp. Now despair had no doubt given courage to their weakened bodies. They chose the twilight, you notice, very carefully and wisely, so that they might be unobserved by the sentinels they assumed would be around the Syrian camp, outside the walls of Samaria. And we can see them creeping cautiously through the deepening darkness. And as they do so, their amazement grows and grows. With beating hearts, expecting every moment to be challenged and possibly killed. And yet, we read there, you notice, in verse 5 at the end, they came to the edge of the camp. And again in verse 8, they reached the edge of the camp. So it seems they traversed the Syrian camp from one end to the other end, to the opposite extremity, right through the camp, before they began to plunder it. And they were absolutely amazed. Not a soldier left, not a horse tethered, not an ass in the camp. And all kinds of the richest plunder were left there at their hands. And the truth dawned on these astounded men. The enemy has fled. There lay before them the spoils of a great victory, without a drop of blood being shed or a banner being raised. Now, of course, these four leprous men did not know the reason for the sudden departure of this vast Syrian army, but the Lord had made them hear the noise of chariots and horses and the noise of a great army. Now, isn't that significant? The ability of God to deliver his people. He brings to the ears of the Syrians the noise of a vast invading force. And you might liken that force to the very angels with their horses and chariots that surrounded, remember, Elisha outside the hillside city of Dothan, when the young man's eyes were opened to see this glorious heavenly army protecting Elisha and his servant. That was an optical illusion, in a sense. It was real, of course. But here, God uses an oral illusion, as these soldiers hear something that is really not there at all. And in great panic, they fled from the siege of Samaria. Now, isn't it amazing? And without delay, the lame, as it were, proceed to take the prey. They begin to gorge their famished bodies on the supplies of food and wine, and they stagger from one tent to another. That's the picture that's given to us here. And they're weighted down with the gold and silver and the garments left behind by the besieging army. Victors in the field. Four leprous men. Was there ever an occupying force so ragged and hunger-bitten and diseased? Now, you see, there is a lesson in this, and the great preachers have always recognized this, there is an analogy in the spiritual sphere for us as we approach these events this morning. The faith that goes forward trusting God makes the same kind of discovery as the lepers did. You see, we have enemies. We are a force, as it were, under siege in the Christian church, or as an individual Christian. We have enemies around us. But we need to realize that the enemy we fear has been defeated already by the glorious, victorious work of the Lord Jesus. The spoils of victory are waiting also for us to appropriate and use. Christ has labored and won the victory for us. And we are called to enter into that victory. My dear Christian friends, this morning we advance often sadly with an uncertain tread like these lepers, do we not? We are assailed often by 100 doubts and fears. Can I survive this insidious temptation that Satan has thrust upon me? Can I find the guidance of God in the difficult path that now seems to dissect and diverge before me? Can I face the real challenge of my Christian relationships with other believers who are very difficult to live with? Can I overcome my great fears of witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth? And you see, we often go forward, as I say, with an uncertain tread, but suddenly there flashes upon us the splendor of what I call the divine surprise. We discover in our weakness there is strength. We discover in our pain that God has provided a plentiful provision of His strength for us. We rise from the torment of our fears to the joy of assurance. From the gloom of the dark valley, we suddenly emerge on the high spiritual uplands of His grace and provision for us. See, this is what this great victory of the lepers speaks to us of at the spiritual level. Here were lepers, despised, outcast, unclean, strange instruments to discover glad tidings. Yet is it not so with us? We have come to the Lord Jesus as we are. In Him we find a marvelous provision spread. The sore conflict we realize He has won for us. He has triumphed over sin. He has overthrown the powers of darkness. He has vanquished death and the grave and ascended up on high. And now the spoils of His victory have been distributed to us, infinitely more glorious than the spoils of victory of these four men. We have peace with God. Congregation. We have everlasting life. We have adoption as the children of God. We have a royal inheritance, grace here, and glory hereafter. And all this secured by our great captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kings of armies, said the psalmist, did flee apace. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. The leper's daring venture, the leper's dramatic discovery. And there is thirdly the leper's determined resolve in verses 9 through 16, if you look there. Then they said to each other, they had surfeited of the spoils of the Syrian camp, their bellies were full. Their bodies loaded with the silver and gold and precious garments. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is the day of good news. We're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report to the royal palace, to the king's household. Now do you see the picture? Conscience awakes in these men. As they thought of the beleaguered city and their fellow citizens in there. Their conscience smote them, and they remembered how those who fear God should conduct themselves. That this orgy of eating and drinking was not right. That they were seated, as it were, at a banquet, while their fellow citizens were starving to death in the enclosed city, or eating dung, or even their own children. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And so they became evangelists, do you see, to the starving city. And we have the amazing picture, don't we, of the news being carried to the porter at the gate and then being conveyed to the king of Israel, presumably Jehoram. And Jehoram's cautiousness, lest this should be a Syrian trap, to draw out the army of Israel from the city and then to attack them and gain entrance into the city itself. So he sends out horses to pursue the fleeing Syrian army, and they find that the whole way to the Jordan River is strewn with their garments and spoil and so forth. And the city of Samaria rejoices. The Lord has done great things for them, whereof they were glad, quoting the words of Psalm 124. They had become evangelists, these lepers, to the forsaken city. Their determined resolve. Now, as we finish this morning, I want to take this point and to apply it to ourselves. You know, the early attitude of the lepers finds parallels, doesn't it, among many of us today. As they had allowed the twilight to deepen into darkness, and their hunger and thirst to be satisfied before they began to think of those in the city. And even then, you notice, it was their fear of punishment, more than anything else, that caused them to think about their fellow citizens. If we wait until daylight, certainly punishment will come upon us, they said. Now, how similar it is, sadly, to many Christian people today. It is not well to hold our peace, we should be saying, in a day of glad tidings. For we have far better news than these four lepers had in those ancient days of Israel's history. Have we tasted of the bread of life, my dear friends, this morning? Have we eaten at the gospel table? Have we heard the glad tidings of salvation to our own souls, and yet we can be indifferent to the terrible plight of our fellow men? No word of direction ever offered for those who are dying of want and in ignorance of their own dreadful sin and living in the midst of a spiritual famine? Conscience smote these leprous men. Has conscience smitten our hearts this morning? It was a day of glad tidings, a day of the evangel, as we would say. And it was not right for them to remain silent. And we also have great good news of evangel to deliver, of an abundance to meet the spiritual famine of men's hearts, of a gospel of God's love and mercy far surpassing his wonderful deliverance of his people in the city of Samaria. The gospel of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again in glory for our justification, who sits at his Father's right hand, and who is able, for Scripture says, to save unto the uttermost all those who come to God by him. And this is the gold and silver of the glad tidings that we bear, do you see? And do we hold our peace? While nations are perishing and being destroyed for want of knowledge, these four men who had feasted on Syrian food and wrapped themselves in Syrian garments and loaded themselves with Syrian treasure. Rebuke us this morning, because those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious and who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ are the ones called to be the gospelers to their fellow men. You see, if we were to ask the question of many in Christian congregations this morning, are you a Christian? We would get a resoundingly affirmative answer, of course. But if we ask the further question, have you ever told anybody else about the way of salvation with which you have been blessed? With downcast eyes, the answer in many cases would be no. Never. Alas, is it possible a dumb Christian? My friends, this morning, we can all speak if we will. We all have people around us, in our workplaces, in our families, among our relatives, who respect us, hopefully to a degree, and will respect our speech and witness as we become gospelers and evangelists to their own needy souls. There are doors open before each of you, even down to the youngest child here this morning. It is inconceivable to have the gospel and to keep it to ourselves. Take heed then this morning. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us, said the four leprous men. And you know what will happen if we are silent? It will be the loss of our great joy, the joy of good doing good to the souls of others, the loss of the great benefit of seeing the expansion and refreshment of the kingdom of God growing, and the loss of a great reward in the end, those who will never hear the word of the Lord Jesus, come ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Well then, my friends, as I finish, many still are in the famished city, so to speak, who do not know of the provision and plenty just waiting outside its gates. We dare not keep silent. How shall we not tell others? A daring venture, a dramatic discovery, a determined resolve. Isn't it an amazing passage? Not a blow struck, not a drop of blood shed, and yet the victory could not be more complete, as famine is turned into feast. And all because four unhappy sufferers, first of all, came to taste for themselves God's deliverance, and afterwards became messengers of good things to many others. Surely, the call to tell forth the good news of the glorious gospel is clear and convincing for us too. This is a gospel day, and we dare not keep silence. Let's rise for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the many lessons from this great and ancient passage of thy word, and pray indeed that it may encourage our witness and our living for thee, that like those ancient deliverers themselves, sin-sick and facing death itself, we who have been delivered from that awful condition of a condemnation of our own sin, and the depravity of our own nature, may we, like those ancient evangelists, be forward in spreading thy word in every place, and this for Jesus' sake.